The message, I gave a different message this morning, and I was feeling uncomfortable about preaching it because some of you were here in this, where I was this morning. So the message is called Five Things I Would Do If I Were 25. In fact, I wrote this message and prepared it because that's what I was asked to speak about for an evening service a few years ago. He said to me, I want you to come and I want you just to reflect on what you would do if you were 25. And my first thought, oh, it's a bit funny. And then I found it fascinating to just stop and think about what I've learned since I was 25 and what I would do if I had a chance to do it again. And it was what was also interesting, how easily it came to me in terms of an understanding of what I was like when I was 25 years old and how different I am. And it's kind of one of the regrets. See, sometimes we think of, do I regret my past? Well, there are some things about my life I regret. There's certain things I wish I'd learned about myself earlier than I did, and things I could do earlier than I did. It's not to say that I'm happy about my life, because I've had an incredibly rich life. I'll tell you some things about it as we go, but it's not that. And I've had privileges. I've lived in 9 years overseas in 3 different countries. I've had a mix of professional life and ministry life, and I've got one wife, so I say. Yeah, as an elder, I'm only allowed one, Bible says. And it had nothing to do with the divorce. It was about because the Jews could have more than one wife, and they still have it today if they're living in Middle Eastern countries, quite happily have more than one. But it was, I've had a wonderful life, and my wife, we've been married 46 years. We have two sons, one's 42, one's 39. And the oldest son, who lives in China and is coming up to close to 20 years, he's lived there. He's a fluent speaker in Mandarin, writes it and reads it and speaks Spanish as well, and is working on Thai, I think, as a language. Nothing was said tonight about the issue of raising and supporting kids, but four of their children are Chinese. All of them were abandoned. One was in a rice paddy, one was on a bridge, one was on the ground, one was in a hospital, just left to die, and they all had physical disabilities. And so one by one, they took them into their home and got the surgery, which they may have needed. And the oldest one's 18 now. And his younger brother, they're both sitting their final days, or whatever term, the final year in high school. Lovely kids. And there's two girls, Chinese girls as well. And you know, I don't look Chinese, but I can tell you I've got 4 Chinese grandkids, you know. And so it's a joy. And we've got 2 other daughters. So we've all together, we've got 8 grandchildren. And the news is I think we may have a couple more coming along. But it's just a joy to see their journey as they're growing. So, 5 things. 5 things I wish I'd done when I was 25. Number one, I wish at 25 I had learned to learn and think. I had learned to learn and think. And there's a difference between those two things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says this. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. In other words, that I properly learn God's word so that when I talk about what's in the Bible, what I'm saying is true. I rightly handle the word of God. Now, I was saved when I was about 14 years of age. Young camp, I was taken away. My parents don't have nothing to do with kids. And I, nothing to do with church. But they decided that when I was about 5 years old, I should go to Sunday school. And at the end of the year, I had to pass a test in the children's church, the Sunday school. I had to memorize 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer, and I failed. And they said, sorry, you failed, you're going to have to do Sunday school again next year. And I came home, I said, I failed. Parents said, oh, we don't care, you don't have to go. That was it. And 10 years later, a friend invited me to a camp. I gave my life to Christ. And I was saved. There's no question about it. And didn't know much about sin. You don't, not much sinned at 14 years of age. But I wake up the next morning and Jesus was in my life. And the interesting thing about it was that from that day, I had a hunger to know the Bible. And I bought a Bible, and I read the Bible every day. I had little study notes. I read them every day. I wrote notes. And I had, even at that age, there was a hunger in me to know the Word of God. And it was just, now, it was the interesting thing is that I could have that side of my life going, but there were everything else on the other side of my life. I had kind of have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. But it was there. It was this desire to know. But there was this desire to handle the word of God. And the issue is for Paul saying, you can have it, you can have your Bible, but you've got to learn how to use it. I needed help. I needed help. I had books to help me. And so I needed to learn. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul says, brethren, and the word brethren in the Greek, which is brother in the plural, loses its gender once you return. So brethren are not men, it's people. Which is really helpful because Paul often uses the term brethren. He's not talking to the men, he's talking to those who believe with him, the share. So he says to them, he says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. The old King James says, in an understanding be men. And it's an instinct, isn't it? It's just the difference between knowledge and understanding. Now, in my studies of the book of Proverbs, there are these three words which you find over and over and again in the books of Proverbs. And there seems to me that in Solomon, he's regarded as the wisest man in the world up until Aristotle, and he's probably takes over. But it's interesting what he says. He talks about two things, knowledge, three things, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And it's a progressive thing. We all have knowledge, whether we want it or not. We can have it from study, we can learn from, in an academic sense, or we can have it through experience. So we have knowledge. We can't stop it. It comes at us all the time. Knowledge. And knowledge in itself is not powerful, it's not helpful, it's not life-changing, it's just purely knowledge. And we can have lots of knowledge. But knowledge is okay, but it's only a first step. The second thing is understanding. Now, what shifts from knowledge to understanding? How do you shift from having knowledge to understanding? And the answer is reflection. You know, for example, if I have an experience, I can have it, but it doesn't help me because I don't stop and reflect, what have I learned from this experience? How does it relate to my life? And if I stop and reflect, then I move from knowledge to understanding. Mm-hmm. And lots of people have all this experience and they have no understanding. So busy with life, so fast in life, that something happens which potentially could have given them understanding, but they don't stop. And some of the worst culprits are senior pastors, So busy going from event to 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 event, so busy, they don't stop and say and reflect on what did they learn from the last event. And many of my students are senior pastors. Some of them have the largest churches in Australia. And they come in as students to me. And I often ask them after 3 years and they get their master's degree. And I said, what did you learn the most by the course? And over again, they said, I've learned to stop and reflect. Because the knowledge is there, but it doesn't become wisdom without going through the process of understanding. And I wish at 25, when I was reading and learning and having life's experience, that I would stop and reflect. Now the instinct thing, that's not the end of it. There's knowledge, there's understanding, and then there's wisdom. Now, what's wisdom? See, the opposite of wisdom, the opposite is not ignorance. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness. Because the wise person is the person who has understanding and let that understanding motivate them to live a certain kind of life. And the tragedy is you can have people who have knowledge and even have understanding, but they don't live it. And therefore they are fools. And they are foolish people. And their foolishness is not the fruit of ignorance. Their foolishness is not the result of the lack of knowledge. Their foolishness is because they don't live what the understanding is given to you for. And there are many young people who are foolish because they know something is not held good for them. And drugs is a classic illustration that they know the consequence, they know the risk, and they have all these classes telling them, they have all the knowledge, but they're fools. And I wish at 25 I'd understood that for me it was not just a question of learning and experience. It wasn't just enough of stopping and reflecting. That I would live what I learned through that. So learning is kind of the acquiring of knowledge. Thinking is reflecting. But true wisdom is living it. The question is, however, what stops us? What's some of the reasons why we even though we know, we still don't do it? Even though we understand it. In a psychological sense, I can say I want to do something, but I don't do it. In fact, I don't even believe I can do it. Now, I want to share something. This is very personal about my life, about what it was like for me in school. I lived in a middle class, upper middle class home. My father was a lawyer. My grandfather was a lawyer. And I had a room of my own. I was going to one of the top private schools in Australia. And when it came to study, I would come and I'd sit down, I had my desk, I had the books, I knew what I had to do, and I just could not bring myself to study. I knew what I should do, I wanted to do, but I couldn't. And in fact, I can remember frequently crying in my room at the frustration that I couldn't get myself to do what I know I should do. And I would say for at least 20 years, I did not understand what was stopping me from doing something cognitively, I understood what I should do, emotively in terms of emotion. I wanted to do it, but connotatively, which is another Latin word, it's to do with the will, I didn't have the will. I could start it, but I couldn't finish it. And it took me 20 more years to actually learn what was stopping me. And once I had that piece of information, what was impossible became easy for me. And it had to do with how God made me in the way my will works. And the answer was very simple. Is left alone, I don't have the will. To study with someone or a small group of people, I can study as long as I need. And once I learned how I am, the way God made me, I found myself being able to be and do finish things. And so it changed my life. But I didn't have it at 25. At around 35, when I was about 35, I suddenly realized if I studied in the right way with the right environment, I could do what I wanted to do. But I didn't do it when I was 25. I think I mentioned yesterday when I finished school, last day of school, the headmaster said to me, "Mr. Jogelman, forget university, forget study, you have no intellectual capacity at all." And based on my performance, he was right, but he was wrong. But it took a long while for me to do it. So I needed help. And I want to say to you, if you're struggling with learning, if you're struggling with thinking, if you're struggling with wanting to be wise and live a wise life, sometimes you need to get help. Sometimes you have friends who need to be beside you. Sometimes you can't do it yourself. Number one. Is that all right? Yes. Okay, number two. I wish at 25 I accepted that I had no real idea who I am and what I might become. At 25, I had no idea what I was going to become. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18-19, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. And they were fishermen. In fact, they were part of a business with four partners, because Peter and John were partners in the same business. They're businessmen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Very few people, and I think women, actually, it seems to be earlier, can have an understanding of what they're going to become than men. Often guys are in their late 20s, even early 30s, they still don't even know what they really want to become. It really, at 25, it's a time for me, it was of discovery. It wasn't a time of confidence. And, at 14, I finished school when I was 16, started work full-time, study part-time because my father insisted I study. I failed every exam except two, so at least twice, because I didn't know how to study. And if you'd asked me what I was going to be, the answer was, I don't know what it is, but I know what I don't want to be. I didn't want to become a lawyer, you know. Why? I didn't want to become a lawyer. My brother was a lawyer, my father was a lawyer, my grandfather was a lawyer. And they were sinners, and I figured if they're sinners, then I shouldn't become a lawyer, you know. And it was there was no sense of who I was. And when I got employed, and they tried me to do something, 2 years I was an auditor, 3 years, and they said, well, you're no good at that, let's try you at accounting, and I tried that, and I was no good at that, and then they gave me something else, and I was no good at that, and I ran out of what's next. And they said, I'll send him to Papua New Guinea, because he don't have to be good up there. They just want to get rid of me. Yeah. And my experience was failure, failure, failure. And I had no idea what it was I was going to become at that stage. And I want to say to you at 25, I don't expect that you will know yet at 25 what God's will for you is your life. You may well know what God's will for you is today and tomorrow, and this week and this month and next year. But it's a journey. And we're taking along the journey and God's leading us along the way, but he doesn't show us where we're going to get at the end. I can tell you that the fishermen, the disciples of Jesus, had no idea they were going to become apostles. You know, it wasn't in their diary. You know, in 3013, I'm going to become an apostle. There was no certainty of it. And don't be discouraged by the fact that at 25 or 30, whatever it is, you're still saying, what am I going to be? The trouble is, for me, I felt I had to know. And because I felt I had to know and didn't know, I got frustrated. And often we're on the way, but it's not where we think we're going to go. And it's okay in the journey. It's okay to fail. It's okay to be rejected. It's okay to get sacked. Some people just life, everything goes well. At the very beginning, they go from school, they're successful, study well, get a job, get promoted, get all of this thing. That's their life. Pretty rare. It's frustrating. And I think it's more than frustrating. It's from the emotional point of view. I can remember getting a train at night, 8 o'clock at night, I'd finished work. On my way home, I was probably the only person in the car of the train, just quietly crying in frustration. I didn't want to be what I was. It had nothing to do with sin, it was just a sense of who am I, what am I to become. And it's one of those phases in our life where everyone wants to tell us, you can become whatever you want to be. You know, as if, and let's read the article, read the magazine, this is what you want to be. But we don't, it's a journey. It's a journey. And it's okay. It's okay if you struggle at 25. That's kind of the bad one, isn't it? That's number two. But it's real. You've got to persevere. But I remember sitting on this plane and the train saying, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to give it away. I'm working in an accounting firm and chartered accountants firm, and this is all too hard. And I said, I'm going to stop. I've got to find something else. And I can remember very clearly the Spirit saying, I want you to finish it. I want you to finish it. I want you to study till you finished. And it took me 8 years, partly due to from being overseas 3 years and so on. And I learned something. I learned that Even though after 15 years I moved away from the profession and so on, and I became a New Testament teacher and a pastor and all of this, it's one of those things I learned during this period that God wanted me not just to start but to finish. And I think that's wisdom. Number three. I wish at 25 that I could recognize with greater clarity the impact on my beliefs of my parents and where I'd been brought up. To what extent? I wish I'd understood the impact of my father. And how, because of who he was, that's what I became. That I began to believe things based on what he did rather than what God was saying I should do. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, Paul talks about his experience. He says, although I myself may be confident in the flesh, if anyone is of mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law. I was a Pharisee. I had a zeal to persecute the church as to righteousness, which is in the law, which is blameless. And Paul says, whatever things were a gain to me, all the benefits of the education he had, he says, but for me, I count these things as lost. And I wish I'd understood it. And I'll give you an example of it. When I became a pastor, I began to pastor. That's a very profound statement. Yeah. And what would happen is that. Something would happen, like a couple would have a child born so early that can't survive, and I'd be told about this tragedy, and I'd go and visit them in the hospital and say, I'm really sorry that this has happened, and the child's in the incubator, and they know they have to turn the switch off. And we arranged in our church people who do the visitation, and so I'd go once and there and pray with them, never be seen again. And people noticed that I, as the pastor, would come and run. And then some people, a couple of the elders said, Ian, you know, you need to understand people in the church are being hurt by your sense of not being there when you're needed. And my answer was, no, we have all these people organized to do all this. But I wasn't convinced, and I have a friend who was a psychologist, a Christian guy, and I went and saw him and talked about the fact that I didn't like being in a situation where there was nothing I could do or there was no answer. That kind of environment was just, I just felt awful. I'd come, pray, hope you're well, disappear. And Ian, who's another Ian, this time, he said, Ian, you need to learn as a pastor. People don't need you to fix the problem. They don't need you to have an answer. They just need your presence. And I said, oh, gee, I feel awful. I just don't like it. And we had three sessions. So he asked all the questions, and I'm a very reflective person, and all the questions, first session I'd asked already, myself, and second, and then he, third time, he said, what was your father like? And I stopped and I said, oh no. Because my father, who was a very intelligent man, a highly respected man, he would either have an answer, do something, or disappear. And I realized this belief, and it entered into me as a consequence of observing my father. It's not like he ever told me this is what you should do. I just watched and allowed him to define what I believe. And I wish, you know, I wish at 25 I had understood the influence of my father. Because he wasn't a bad man. He's highly intelligent. He could have come to Australia, to England to play. He was invited to come with the Australian Test side as a cricketer. And his father said, no, you've got to finish your university studies. But that was the way he did life. So I say, well, I grew up in a legal family, private school. My father was 43 when I was born. Because I was conceived in almost the last year of the Second World War. Sometimes I wondered, was he my father? How come I was born and he was in the Air Force in the Second World War? So I got his record, and there was this leave. He got 1 week's leave, and it was just the right dates. I felt that. My father married when he was 39. He lived the life of, he knew a lot of wealthy people, lived a lifestyle, and that's who he was. In fact, what's even worse, I used to believe that my father didn't want second son, because I have an older brother. I don't know where it came from, how I got this notion. I felt rejected by my father. And I grew up believing he really didn't want me as his second son. But after he died and I was going through some records, I found this envelope, and it was a poem my father had written to me of his love for me. I wish at 25 I really did understand the influence of my relationship with my father and how it was affecting me. At 25. Number four. It's kind of different. So I wish at 25 I'd understood the difference between fellowship and friendship. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and in the passage of around chapter 1, Peter talks about seven virtues, the way we live, which if we pursue them and become more and more part of our life, it guarantees our salvation and will ensure that we will be useful with our life. He gives seven things, beginning with faith as the foundation. And number six is friendship. In our Bibles, it's translated as brotherly kindness. But it's the Greek word for friendship. God made us with a need for both friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. I almost messed up my life in Papua New Guinea through the sheer experience of loneliness as a young man in a country where there were hardly any other people of my own life, of my own age. So neither boys or girls, there was just few Christians in the whole of the city, Port Moresby. And in the context of loneliness, I began a relationship with a Papuan girl who was a Christian girl. And it just, I think I messed up her life, and it just about messed up my life. And I understood that fellowship is not enough. And that I would go to a youth event with lots of other people, Papuans of my own age, and at the end of when the fun was over, they would all disappear to their own groups for coffee, and they're what they call one talk. They speak the same dialect, whatever, and I would go home on my own. And fellowship is not enough. Friendship is needed. And I wish I'd understood that at 25, having lots of Christian friends wasn't enough. I needed to develop friendship. And I think some people do it really easy, have got lots of friends, and other people just struggle to develop friendship. And I know people who at 50 and 60 have got no friends. Lots of colleagues, but no friends. And I wished at 25 I'd understood what I needed to. I needed friends. The obstacles to it are concepts like my fear of being rejected, failure to trust God to have the right person, to spend time building relationships. Friends are gifts from God. I'm running out of time. I've got one more. But I just want to say to you, whether you're 25 or 35 or 45, friendship, fellowship's not enough. Lastly, I wish, this is an interesting one, I wish I could renew my love for talking to Jesus and burn every book I've ever read on prayer. I mean it. Absolutely meant it. Because when I woke up the first morning after I got saved, I began to talk to Jesus. And Jesus began to talk to me. And I had this intimacy with Christ. I knew Jesus was there. I knew nothing about prayer. I wasn't a Christian and I hadn't been in a Christian church or anything else like that. But I knew he was there. And unfortunately, when I joined at 25, or early the ages, I went to they began to say, you need to learn about prayer, start reading books. Here's a great book on prayer. And I wish people stopped writing those kind of books. I burnt a lot of mine because I actually realized they got in the way with my relationship with Jesus. Now, if it helps you, terrific. But some of these books, they're fantastic, but you read the life of the author, you discover that's not the way they pray, that's what they think they should do in their prayer life. And often these kind of books for me in prayer discouraged me. And my feeling I was a failure because I don't pray enough and I'm not like this book. And I wish, you know, honestly, I wish I had to. And then I had these prayer lists every time another missionary comes to the church or another. My prayer life become like going to the shop, ticking off. I've done that. I've done that. I've done that. I've done it. Now I can get off my knees. And I'd lost the intimacy with Jesus. Now, please, you know, if you write books on prayer, forgive me. Yeah. And I'm not saying that can't be a blessing. But I wish at that time I hadn't lost my first love. So, five different things. They're all different. But they're a journey. If I were to summarize it, because my time is up. I got 3 minutes still. Is this right? 3 minutes. Over already. Really? Good. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. But we're going to be quiet. And I want you to stop and reflect. I want you, in the quietness, to reflect. What are you learning? What have you learned from your experience? What's been the influences, the bad influences from your family? God wants you to be wise. Jesus says that wisdom is validated by what actually happens.